The True Vine Charismatic Church International presents our weekly audio podcast with Reverend Tete Jangma. Let this message fill you with the Word of God. Stay blessed.
Are you in the house? Can you please rise and shake hands with a number of people and tell them that I appreciate what God is doing in your life? Can you go around? Oh, I love the music. Today I'm preaching on the topic, serving one another in love. Tell the next person, I'm supposed to serve you in love. Oh, can you say that boldly? I'm supposed to serve you in love. Can you turn with me to Acts chapter 27, verses 21 through 26. Acts 27. 21 through 26. So we establish a foundation to this message and move ahead. Acts 27, 21 through 26. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve," that's a key verse, 24, "saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, says, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." The background to this text is that Apostle Paul was a captive in addition to other prisoners. They were to be transported from one region to the other, and they were at a port called Crete. And then there was the sailor, the captain of the ship, and then the centurion. Before they set sail, a cool wind blew, giving the impression that all that was ahead was going to be good and fine. But Apostle Paul sensed in the spirit otherwise, and therefore cautioned the captain of the ship and the centurion not to move ahead. But the Bible says that the captain of the ship ignored his word and listened to the centurion, and therefore they set sail. In the midst of their journey on the sea, the Bible says they encountered a contrary wind. The Bible describes it in verse 14 as a tempestuous wind. And this wind blew so strongly against them that they had to empty their ships of any cargo they had, and eventually they got saved, but the ship got destroyed according to the prophetic word that Apostle Paul gave to them. But before he gave the word, he said, for in verse 23 of Acts 27, he said, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Whose I am and whom I serve. So two things are being brought forth. The first is whose I am, and the second is whom I serve. Whose I am means that we are children of God. We are purchased possessions of the Lord. We have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. So the Bible says, ye are bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies. So we are no longer our own. When we couldn't pay for the debts, Jesus was sent to pay for it on our behalf. When we couldn't meet the terms of divine righteousness, Jesus met those terms and satisfied God and appeased God's anger. So God could now accept us and embrace us back into his fold. And Apostle Paul has been mindful of that he's not an independent candidate. He's not on his own. He hasn't sponsored himself. He has been sponsored on the ticket of Jesus Christ. And every child of God must remember that you are not your own. You are the Lord's. Tell the person you are the Lord's. Tell the next person you are the Lord's. Tell the another person you are the Lord's. You are not your own. You didn't create yourself. You didn't manufacture yourself. Even in the first instance, as a human being, you couldn't have done anything about your life. You are living on a lease of life. Then God sent his only begotten son to come and die for us, so that where we were headed to, that was eternal damnation, he would redeem us and bring us back into his fold. So he paid the price twice for our redemption. And therefore we are not our own, we are purchased possessions of the Lord. The second point is that knowing that we are not our own, we have been brought into this state to serve the Lord. So that takes us to the second, whom I serve. The word serve is equivalent to worship. And the word worship is more than adoration. Adoration is subsumed under the word worship. So our whole lifestyle, our attitudes, our concept of God, the way we submit to him, the way we obey him, the way we serve him, they are all aspects, including our giving. They are all aspects of our worship to God. And Apostle Paul was emphasizing these two things because they were things that he had allowed to be ingrained in his mind. Whose I am and whom I serve. Many times people are able to talk about the first part, that is, even if they do. They say, I'm a child of God, I am a purchased possession of Christ, but they never graduate to the next level about whom I serve. So you could see that one of the things that was a fundamental success in the ministry of Apostle Paul was that he understood the two concepts very well. And at a point when they were faced with threats of their lives, he reminded himself that he is a purchased possession of God, not a target of the devil. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And secondly, he said, I live to serve God. The word serve in the original means these three things. Number one, it means to attend to. Attending to means to wait on, just like a waiter serves in a restaurant. So the waiter comes to find what you need, and the waiter finds out, you know, what you drink and prepares exactly what you need, and intermittently comes to say that I hope you're enjoying the meals. I hope you do not need any further services from me. And the waiter ensures that you are satisfied to the end. Now, to this end, we are also called to wait on God, to attend to the things of God. Number two, serve means to minister. And to minister was so important to God under the Old Testament that God had to allow some people to be appointed to serve in the temple. So some were serving tables, and they were making sure that there were things about the candle in position, candle was lit, the bread, the showbread was in place, and the other things that would be needed for purification and incense to be burned were always attended to. There were also people that were ministering in the temple in terms of sacrifices. So number one, serve means to attend to. Number two, it means to minister. Number three, it means to be a slave. The word slave connotes a few things. Number one, you are bought and possessed by your master. So your master owns you. Number two, because you have been bought, you have no rights. So slaves have no rights. Number three, slaves were treated like a thing. They could be treated like a bucket, treated like an animal. A slave virtually is the purchase possession of the master, has no rights, treated like a thing. And number four, a slave is considered to be in bond service. So that slave is in bondage and offering that service in that type of situation. Now, if you bring it to the spiritual realm, we are purchased possessions of God. Number two, although we have rights, we have constitutional rights and human rights, in our service to God, there are instances where we may have to forget our rights. Are you getting what I'm saying? And follow God as He persuades us to do. Number three, you may even be treated, in quotes, as a thing. Sometimes, for the sake of Christ, you are persecuted, you are rejected, you are opposed, and they place a tag on you and call you names, and literally you are not considered as a normal human being. And finally, we must understand that we are in bond service. This bond service is not like the service of the slave who had to do that involuntarily. In other words, the slave was forced, was coerced. It was done against his will. But we are bond slaves voluntarily. It's a choice that we made. And we do that willingly, we do that obediently, and we do that with our lives totally devoted to the Lord. Now, the word serve connotes both private and public service. But when it was used in the terms biblically, the connotation was more about public service. So a slave was supposed to offer a public service, and as children of God, we have been called not just to serve ourselves, but we are to serve the public. We are to serve the people that we find around ourselves. So when we say somebody is in public office, then that person has been put in that office to serve the constituents. So whether it is a member of parliament, or whether it is an assemblyman or a district chief executive, or whether it's a principal officer in one of the ministries of state, or whether it is a minister of state or a president or a vice president or any other, or even a pastor, we are supposed to serve the public. One American president said that don't ask what your country can do for you, but rather ask what you can do for your country. So in this public service, our inclination must be that what can we do to better our community? What can we do to improve the office that we occupy? What can we do to serve our constituents? What can we do to better the life of the people, to improve the economy, and to leave a legacy of things better than how we inherited it? Many times as children of God, we falter, especially when we get into difficulties. We falter in our thoughts, especially when we come under severe pressure. It may be financial pressure, it may be pressure related to your housing, it may be pressure related to your educational career, and many times the question we ask is that what are people doing for us? What is the church doing for us? What is the community doing for us? As long as we go into this mold of thinking, there is a way we can injure ourselves. There is a way we can hurt ourselves, because that is not the way God wants you to think. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, including your concerns, shall be added unto your life. There is no human being that can meet all the needs in your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And he may be alive today and tomorrow may be gone. So the best thing is to hook up to God, whose sources are abundant and never gets depleted. And he will provide for you in the daytime, in the nighttime, or any other time that you seek from him. So we must get to the position where we understand that we are offering this as a public service. May I refer you to the disciples who were with Christ, and I believe that they were thinking about their lives and thinking about their future. Then they said, Lord, and they asked Christ, what shall we have, or what shall you do for us, seeing that we have left our brethren, our brothers and sisters, our families, our houses, and we are following you? Jesus turned around. I thought he would say, let me distribute cash to you. I thought Jesus would say, let me buy land and give to you. But Jesus said, no man who has left houses, brothers and sisters, has abandoned his vocation to follow me, will not be rewarded in this world. And he says, such a person will get more houses, more brethren, more blessings. And he said, in this world and in the world to come. So for us as children of God, although there's a role that the institution that we work in must give us salary and some income, at the end of the day, our inclination must be to the master. Tell the next person, your inclination must be to the master. Your father is brought in the natural to supply some things, but at a stage he will retire, even if he lives to 90. And some of the things he used to do, he may not be able to do all. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the best thing is to incline yourself properly to the Lord, so that the Lord, whose sources never get depleted, will continually supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, as long as you live on earth. The same God is also able to give you transgenerational blessings, that when you have left this world, your children will never suffer nor lack. David said, I have seen the lion lack, and I've seen others lack, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. This was a good opportunity to have clapped loudly, because you are assured by the word of God that because of the righteous service that has been offered by your forebears, God is going to honor you. You are also assured that because of the services you are offering to God, number one, you will in no wise lose your reward. Somebody says, teachers have no reward on earth. That's not biblical. But all their reward is in heaven. My Bible tells me nobody who has forsaken brothers and sisters and houses will not be rewarded in this world. So you have to take scripture, stand on the scripture, and pray with the scripture. Many times when we get frustrated, we forget all the scriptures. And sometimes the promises are in scripture. They look obscure, but they are there. So tell the next person, God will never forsake you in this life. You were not ordained to be poor. The Bible says you have houses. Oh, can you prophesy loudly to them? You will have houses. Tell the next person, you have cars. Tell the next person, you have businesses. You have children. Oh, somebody clap to the glory of God. No man who has left brothers, no man No man who has dedicated his or herself to ministry will be forgotten about. No man in this life and in the life to come. What a guarantee. What an assurance that should motivate us to want to serve God. Many times people say, well, you know, because of my problems, Pastor, because of my problems. The problems were there before you came. But God is good. He has picked you. He has said, I love you. He has said, I will beautify you. He has said, I have given you a hope and a future. All you need to do is to walk in this hope and in this future. So we are called to serve, and in our service we are to attend to the Lord or wait on him. We are to minister to him, and we must understand we are born slaves of God. We were not forced into it. We were not coerced. We were not pushed into it against our will. We accepted it voluntarily, and we are therefore doing it willingly, obediently, and we are devoted to it. So all our lives are involved in it. Paul wrote to his audience at one time, he said, we did not preach just the gospel to you, you know, in every way, but we also imparted our lives. He said, we did not just impart the gospel to you, you know, just the gospel, but we also imparted our lives. We invested our lives in the ministry. We gave you both the gospel and we gave you aspects of the Spirit of God that was upon us to help you achieve what you should achieve. Can you turn with me to Romans chapter 7, verse 6? Romans chapter 7 and verse number 6. Romans 7, 6 says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve, circle the word serve, how? In newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In newness of spirit, we should serve in newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. The Bible says, he that is in Christ is dead to sin. And the spirit has been quickened or made alive and reconnected to God. The Bible says, in this new state, we are not to serve in the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter means the forms and the rituals and the dead traditions under the old covenant. But we are to serve according to the new Testament gospel, in the grace wherein we have been transformed. So we are not to go through our service in a ritualistic manner. We are not to just go through our service in mere forms and merely genuflecting, and it has nothing to do with our hearts, and it's an outward appearance. The Bible says, for with their mouths they serve me, but their hearts are far from me. And the Bible is saying, don't be involved in just the externalities of worship. Don't do it according to the oldness of the letter, according to mere forms and rituals. We have come to serve it. We are singing from a hymn book, and there's nothing wrong with singing from a hymn book, but we are just singing to occupy the time. We are waiting for the preacher, and we do a sign of the cross on our chest, and we just do something to occupy time. The Bible said, no, that's the oldness of the letter. That's the oldness of the letter. But we are supposed to serve in the newness of the spirit. Romans 6 verse talks about newness of life. Newness of life talks about we have been renewed morally. Newness of spirit means the same, but additionally also means have some paradigm shift. Don't stick to the Old Testament patterns. Find the patterns that have been prescribed in the New Testament for us. Could you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9? And it's one of my favorite scriptures when I come to talk about commitment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Oh, look at the scripture. It says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How ye turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God. The people of Thessalonica were idolaters. They were idol worshippers. They practiced the occult. They sacrificed to small gods, dead gods. Their belief was in these gods. Then the gospel of Jesus was ministered to them through the ministry of Paul. The Bible says, although previously they held on to these practices of idolatry, they left those practices, and now they came to hold on to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that was how they turned to God. They turned from idol worship, they turned from occultic service, they turned from submitting to family gods, and they came to embrace the service of God. Now, that defines leaving and cleaving. So they were previously holding on to idolatry, but they left it, leaving. And now they held on to God, that is cleaving. So in our walk with God, Apostle Paul is telling us that one aspect of our service is commitment. One aspect of our service is to be strongly attached, to be devoted, to give it all our shot, and to be committed through and through to what we do for the Lord particularly. So here we are, that we cannot be committed unless we live something else. And there are things that we may be called upon to live. Live the old lifestyle. Live the things that are in contradiction to the word of God. Live the things that compromise the purity of the word. Live the things that undermine our service to God. Leave the things that defile. Leave the things that slow us down, so that we'll accelerate by the pace of the Holy Spirit and serve the Lord. Now, in this vein, I must say that we are supposed to serve. Can I hear an amen? The head of state is supposed to serve the citizenry. The MP is supposed to serve his constituents. The managing director is supposed to serve the organization. And the father is supposed to serve the family. The wife is supposed to serve the family. And the pastor is supposed to serve the church. And the congregation is supposed to serve the church and serve God and serve the pastor as well. The world will be a better place when we all understand the concept of service. And we all decide to engage ourselves and immerse ourselves very strongly in service. A book before 1 Thessalonica is Colossians. And can you just quickly flip to Colossians? It's a book before 1 Thessalonica. And Colossians chapter 3, from verses 22 through 25. Colossians chapter 3, 22 through 25. It gives us the attitudes, some attitudes that are necessary for service. So let me read it. 22 to 25 of Colossians chapter 3. It says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Now let me start from verse 22. Verse 22, the first thing that we can take from there is that it says, do not engage in eye service. Do not engage in eye service. Eye service means you don't do anything when your boss is away. It is only when he's around that you are a busybody. What your boss does not see, you don't do. You just hang around. But as soon as you see your boss coming, then you are the busiest person. Now, God is not pleased with people who do eye-pleasing service. You know, the Bible says that pray in secret and God will reward you openly. But there are some that their service must be seen by their boss. And while the others are hard working for hours before the boss comes, they virtually do nothing. It's when their boss comes that they have something to show the boss and say, "Oh, I've been working, sir." God gives bosses wisdom. Sometimes they look at you quietly, they won't say anything. But inside their head, the debate is going on. Is it real service or eye-pleasing service? Number two, the text says we should serve with singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. And I will add singleness of mind. Be focused. Be very clear where you want to serve. Be very clear where you want to worship. Be very clear where you want to work. Be very clear whom you want to get married to, and focus in that area and serve very well. Don't spread yourself too thinly. Don't disperse yourself till you achieve nothing. But serve with singleness of heart, not with double-mindedness. That sometimes you serve and then you go and grumble. Sometimes you serve but you feel that what you are doing is only benefiting some people and it's not going to benefit you. So your heart is not single. You are divided. You are torn between and betwixt. You are working, but you don't feel that it is for your good. The Bible says, don't do that. As long as you are in the job, as long as you are in that ministry, as long as you are in that office, let your heart be single. Number three, the Bible says, serve heartily. Serve heartily, says verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it joyfully. Do it happily. Whatsoever you do, whether you fetch water for the person, do it heartily. Whether you pick the person's Bible and put it somewhere, do it heartily. Whether you open the car door or the door to the room, do it heartily. Whether you are an usher, a counselor, whether you are a prayer warrior, don't grumble. Do it heartily. Be happy that you have opportunity to serve. Tell the next person, do it heartily. Don't be a father that when you have to pay school fees, then you have lectures, you run lectures. You have tutorials and you run life stories about when you were going to school. Your father didn't pay your fees, and now you are paying fees for them, and you don't want. No, do it heartily. Pay the school fees with joy. Don't be the kind of father when your children need money to do something, then you run lectures for them. They don't need that lecture. They need you to do it heartily. When you're giving money to your wife, don't grumble. Give it to her. When you're cooking for your husband, don't grumble. And when you have to minister to your husband in bed, don't grumble. Do it heartily. Oh, tell somebody, do it heartily. Now, I'm asking you to tell somebody to do something heartily. You are not even saying it. You are not doing it heartily. Please focus on me. I said, tell somebody, do it heartily. Tell somebody. But I'm not seeing the heartily in your face, because the way you are saying it, you are not saying it heartily. Let me ask you to clap to the glory of God, and let me check your heartily in the clap. Okay, let me ask you to shout to the glory of God, and let me check if you are really happy. If you have to give an offering or tithe, do it heartily. If you have to go store winning, you do what? Do it heartily. You're going to help in someone's wedding, funeral, or eldering, do it what? Heartily. Sometimes we do it wrongly, so we don't get blessed, and we keep doing it wrongly. But there's a right way to say. Be happy when you are giving money to the children, and talk to them. I'm not saying don't talk to them, they are not doing well. Decouple their poor exams result from the school fees money you give them. Find a separate time and address that. As for when you are giving, smile. Next time you are giving to me, smile. Don't do it heartily. You know, sometimes I don't like it when people say, let's contribute and do this. You'll find some people who are not happy about it. So they draw the rest back. You always find people who are happy about something and get them involved. If the rest don't want it, don't compel them. Let them stay out. I don't want to receive anything from heartless people. I want to preach heartily. So this morning, one of my greatest honors is to serve you heartily. So you can feel the warmth, can't you feel the vibe from the word that is from a happy heart? So the next one. So number one, don't engage in eye service. Don't be the kind of Christian that when boss travels, oh, you don't go to work early. When boss is not around, you know that some people, when pastor is not around, they don't even attend the service, they go elsewhere. As soon as pastor comes, oh, pastor, have you come? As eye service. Then serve with singleness of heart. Don't be double-minded. Number three, serve heartily. And number four, remember there is a day of rewards. The Bible says, for it is the Lord who will reward us. And get this inclination right. It is the Lord who will reward you. God may prompt men to give to you, but bigger than that, the Lord himself will reward you. When men forget to reward you, the Lord will never forget you. Oh, can I hear an amen? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, for the Lord will not forget the labor that which you have shown to the brethren. and which you continue to show in the house of God. God will not forget you. God will not forget you. Tell the next person heartily, God will not forget you. Your leader may forget you, but God's reward comes at the right time. God knows how to honor you. God knows how to give you an additional pay packet. God knows how to do it. So don't be so expectant from human beings. And that's the mistake you make. But link up to God. You never know what He would do. And people sit down and they are so offended, and they say their brothers have prospered and they are not supporting them. Their uncles are abroad and aunties, and since they lost their mother, they are expecting. No, it's your auntie's money. It's your uncle's money. It has nothing to do with you. Go through. The Bible says, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed and weeping shall doubtless return. Where is your precious seed? You are not bearing any seed. But the Bible is saying, if you go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, you will doubtless come back with results. You don't need your uncle if they don't want to support you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's nice if they did. Sometimes you can have a father who doesn't sponsor his children but wants a name outside. So he sponsors the community and gives scholarships to people, but your school fees remain not paid. That father is doing eye service in town. He hasn't got singleness of heart. But remember the day of rewards, for it is the Lord who will reward us. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Over there it is written, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The Bible is saying that serve God in an acceptable manner with reverential fear. Serve God in an acceptable manner with reverential fear. There is a way that you serve that may not be accepted by God. And let me talk to the young generation. I'm not God, but I don't think all the dance we claim we dance before God is accepted by God. There are some people who dance and they will blow air into their cheeks. And make faces and go and stand somewhere before someone. I'm not God. If I were God, I won't accept that kind of dance. Be careful. You know, some of you, as soon as you go out and to a function, a meeting, and somebody is doing something, then you copy it. You don't read the Bible to find that. Is this in tune with what God will accept? Shall I just do anything because somebody else is doing something carelessly? So the Bible says, serve God in an acceptable manner. You can be doing something which God may not accept. And therefore, He may not reward you. So we need to do what is acceptable in the sight of God. You know, there are things that are acceptable in the sight of men, but not necessarily God. If you're sensitive to the Spirit of God, the Lord will speak to you. Can I hear an amen? I know that for some people it's not their fault that they have big hips and big behinds, and when they dance they shake it. But sometimes, mind how you shake what you shake. You don't shake your hands, but you shake only that vital part. There's something wrong. Tete Jangwa, who called you to be a preacher? Tell somebody, let your service be acceptable and let your service be reverential. Now, the second part is also important. With reverence means with honor, with godly fear, not just basa, anyhow. What you want, you do anything anyhow, you talk to people anyhow, you shout at your children anyhow, you beat your wife anyhow. Yeah, beating her is wrong, so as for the anyhow, it doesn't even apply there. You treat your spouse anyhow. The Bible said, do what is acceptable and reverential in the eyes of God. Now I'm coming to the key scripture before I end the message, and let us all go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 verse 13. That takes us back to the title of today's message, Serving One Another in Love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, for brethren. Now Paul is not addressing people outside the church. He focuses on addressing people in the household of faith. And he says, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, which means we were under bondage, we were in captivity, we were slaves to the devil. But by his grace we have had redemption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our chains of captivity are broken, the prison gates are open, and we have been freed from the land of enslavement, and there is liberty for us. Then the Bible goes on to caution us, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The Bible says, although you have liberty and although you have freedom, don't use this occasion as one to serve the flesh. I like how the Amplified Bible puts it. It says, you are called to freedom, but do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness, but through love you should serve one another. It says, you have liberty, you have freedom, but don't let this freedom be an incentive or a motivation to engage in things of the flesh. And there are things that we do of the flesh that are so many times when we talk about, we don't think about it. But somebody that backbites is operating in the flesh. Somebody that engages in negative criticism for no reason is engaging in works of the flesh. Somebody that practices strife and is always striving with people, it's a work of the flesh. Somebody that is envious and jealous, they are all works of the flesh. So there are things that we do which are works of the flesh. And the Bible is saying that let not the liberty be an incentive to sin. Let not this be an incentive to engage in carnal works. Remember the church in Corinth. Apostle Paul went to preach. And Apostle Paul belonged to the school where he preached with a demonstration of the power of God. Then after that, Apollos went to preach. And Apollos was a teacher. And he believed in dividing the word, said that you will stand on your feet and clap and shout hallelujah till the power of God moved. Then the church in Corinth, as carnal as they were, began to move between these two preachers. Some say, oh, that's what I mean, I like Paul. And I say, oh, Apollos is a mighty teacher. I mean, the guy can break down the word. If you take a topic like serving one another, Apollos can break down the word. I like Apollos. When Apollos teaches, I understand. I said, when Paul talks, he talks in big terminologies. He talks about prophetic destiny of people and how. No, I like Apollos because the guy can break down the word. Then the other said, oh, Paul, oh, no demon can stand before him. I saw that man when he moves, hey, one touch, papa. And the church became a carnal church because they say, hey, Pastor Razak leads, I won't pray. It is only when another brother leads that I will pray. If Pastor preaches, I will listen. If another person preaches, I will listen. If this person has to lead the praise team or the choir, oh, then I'll join. But if it's another, no, I'm not going to join. You're carnal. You're carnal. It must be said, you're very carnal. Oh, if it's a funeral of this person, I'll go. If it's not of this person, then I won't go. You're very carnal. You're picking and choosing which people you want to serve. And you are dividing the leadership. After David slew Goliath, the carnal women started singing, Saul has slain 1,000 and David 10,000. Don't sing those songs here. You incite unnecessary envy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's nothing like a wife who goes back and tells the husband every time, hey, you see, some man, hey, that man in my office, hey, it's a wonderful man, hey. It's nothing like a husband telling the wife, hey, it's a lady in a special part, hey, office, hey, nobody. You are singing the songs that the Hebrew women sang. You should not be comparing anybody to anybody. Everybody's gift is different. When I stand to minister, I'm different. That's why I'm Tete Jang. I'm completely different. Another person is different. And God has made us so that all of us will supply. Some will be more prophetic, others will be more prayerful, some will be more inclined to teaching, others will be more inclined to serving, but we are all in the same body. We are one. Paul is saying that don't let this liberty make you serve yourself, be self-centered and be selfish. Oh, ask me, all I have are my children. Me, all I have are not my children. I love my children. They have a place in my life, but what I have is the weight. You see, you set your children up when you start talking like that. Oh, that's what I mean. I haven't got anything. The father doesn't look after them. All I have is my only child. You see, you are setting the child up for attack. All I have are not my children. I have God. Can you clap? I thought you would clap heartily. I'm not experiencing the hearty clap. If you haven't experienced some things before, you'll be talking that way. But if you talk to people who have experienced pain before, you will not talk that way. What you have is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if I have the Word, it will keep my family. So Paul says, don't use your liberty as an incentive or as an opportunity or as an excuse for self-centeredness. Everything is you, it's your time, it's not the church's time, it's not the pastor's time, it's not your institution's time. Everything is you. Ask the next person, is it about you or about the Lord? Please ask gently for me, is it about you or about the Lord? When you see a husband who is spoiling his marriage, he says, it's about me, it's about me, it's about me. When you see a wife who is destroying her house, it's about me, and whatever, he doesn't buy, he doesn't give me his sackcloth. It's not about you. The songwriter says, it's all about you, it's about God. It's all about you, Jesus. Tell somebody it's about God. Having heard the loudest clap today, I'm yet to hear. It's not even about your children. It's about, all I have is my father. You are setting up your father. Be careful. Seek ye first the children, kingdom of God. Oh, it's my mother. And therefore, no, for me, I'll serve God first. And with the anointing, I'm going to minister to my mother. So don't use this occasion of liberty, of freedom, and just say, I'm staying at home, I'm not attending church service. And sometimes you don't want to inconvenience yourself a little bit for a midweek service. You don't want to. Sometimes you get back home after weekday service at 11 p.m. It's all part of the thing. Do you know some normal days when you don't even attend service, you get home late? So once a while, if it's for God, all the better. Because you know that you will gain spiritually. Master, we have left everything to follow you. What shall we have? Jesus has addressed that question. He said, no man who has left houses. And can I conclude by saying there are some people, the only song they sing is that, oh, I served in this church and they didn't do anything for me. Fine. If that is orientation, that's how you speak. Oh, I've swept the church, I've cleaned the pews, I've dusted the seats, I've carried baller. I'm like Kaya Baller. And nothing has happened to me. They are forgotten, you know. Stop thinking that way. Your mind must think abundance. And your source must be God. And he said, for God, for my God, shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The same scripture says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men, not the pastor, give back to you. So you are either honoring the scripture or you are not honoring the scripture. That's why sometimes men will not give to you. But let God be true and every man a liar. Now look at the scripture. It says, look at Galatians 5 and look at the verse 13. It says, the part B says, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. By love serve one another. By love, by love, by love. without grumbling, without complaining, without whimpering and whining, without being negative. Serve one another. Serve your children. Children, serve your parents. Husband, serve your wife. Wife, serve your husband. Pastor, serve the home cells. Serve the congregation. Congregation, serve the pastor. Head of state, serve the citizenry. Citizenry, serve the country. Serve one another. Serve one another. Serve one another. You can't be in this community and not touch anything. What I mean is that you can't be in this community and not offer any service to anybody. There must be something wrong with your Christianity. Apostle Paul said, an angel of the Lord stood by me, the God whose I am and whom I serve. Whose I am and whom I serve. And the guy's life was so immense in the service, he knew he would not die prematurely. The psalmist said, I shall not die, but live and watch Nigerian movies. I shall not die, but live and hang around the mall. I shall not die, but live and attend funerals all my life and eat from funerals. I shall not die, but live and just do office work and do office work and do office work. I shall not die, but live and decide not to come to service and decide when I want to come, I can't. I won't pray. He said, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Somebody must clap that. And declare. Are you declaring the works of the Lord? Are you declaring the works of the Lord? That is the ground of justification for your living. You are not a relic. You are not an ancient archaeological excavation. You are not a mere decor on a shelf. You are not an artistic piece of material hanging in the air, but you must declare the works of the Lord. Can you declare by shouting and clapping today? Just declare that. Oh, come on, come on.
Thank you for listening to this message. We sincerely hope you are blessed. For more information on these podcasts, email us at tetejangma@yahoo.com or call us on 0249-333-575. Stay blessed.